We're looking at the spiritual battle. And as was mentioned in the prayer, evil and every kind of exercise of evil is practiced unashamedly in the days that we are living in, and indeed it almost seems as if it were being encouraged. It's very easy to fall prey to it because it's made to seem so very attractive, and young ones can be trapped. And we know there are so many things. But the battle is greater than that too. We've been looking at verses in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And I'll just read the verses to remind you. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, he's saying his last word in this particular epistle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's where we must be strong in. And in the power of his might, not our own. Then the instruction, put on the whole armour of God. A partial knowledge is not allowed. We must learn to respect the whole counsel of God. Put on the whole armour of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Satan is presented as a character, a personality, who is cunning, far more cunning than any of we could ever be. And the area of the battle, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it seems to be sometimes flesh and blood, but it's always some power behind them. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that description refers entirely to the areas of authority under the prince of the power of the air, spiritual darkness in high places, all that to do with the different positions of the various fallen angels of the Satan. We looked at that, and then we came to the armour, and that there should be a willingness in our hearts to put on the whole armour. And if you remember, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And these are the points we looked at so far. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It includes truthfulness, but it is mainly the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the truth. And we looked at that, and it just means that that we should know our teachings, our Christian teachings, that we should be willing to study them. We wouldn't tolerate ignorance in any sphere or in any subject that we boasted to be interested in, and say, well, I'm very interested in that subject, but I don't know anything about it. You know, that kind of ignorance would not be excusable. And so we're expected to know our doctrines. We should know the description of the deity of Christ, of the humanity of Christ, our redemption, of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of meanings of words like justification and sanctification, of imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. We are thinking beings, and it may well be, you might say, well, there may be some people who are limited in their understanding. Well, very well, God will cater for them and grant them enough enlightenment. That's not an excuse for those of us who are able not to exercise our minds spiritually. We must learn to give a reason for the hope that lieth within us, to know the truth. So that when we have these various people coming nowadays from door to door, all through the letterbox with their teachings and so on, we haven't got to know all these strange the contents of the various cults. We haven't got to know them. At one time I thought you had to, and I found it very wearisome to contain them in my mind. There are so many of them. But we need to know the truth. And if we know the truth, then we are able to see, as each crops up, where they are wrong and to be able to point them to the scripture. So it's much more positive than just having a series of negative ideas as well about their teachings, but rather this is the teaching and this is the truth. The loincloth is your main dress, and so truth is as important as that. And then we looked at righteousness, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, this is the chest area, and we think of the vulnerability of our hearts and our lungs, two areas where our life system depends to a great deal. If our heart ceases or our lungs fail, then we're in a bad way. So we need to protect them. Now, we're not talking about heart or lungs, but we're talking about the heart of our emotions and our sensibilities, our feelings. And so there we'll have a protection. And the protection is the righteousness of Christ. I mentioned that the Lord's Day morning. There is the imputed righteousness, which is our position in Christ, which it never changes. There is the imparted righteousness. And imparted righteousness is the profound effect of imputed righteousness upon us in our lives. We must wear it, or we make ourselves that we are very vulnerable to Satan. And then last week, we came to the feet. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There again, we have the twofold areas. We have the great peace with God that we have justified in our Saviour's redemption and blood. Therefore, we have peace with God. The enmity has been removed, and there's peace between us and God. There's no war between us, and God's anger has been laid aside because of Jesus Christ. But we're also peacemakers. We're carriers of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel, who bring the gospel, the message of peace. And so that's also that wherever we go, that we take the peace of God, and that we should be peaceful in our hearts, not allow things to disturb our rest. There's a couplet from a hymn that I find more and more precious. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my peace. Which is a wonderful thought. It's the exercise in a practical way of the peace I have with God is also peace of hearts, peace of mind. All that area. Now, tonight we come to the shield of faith. Above all, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, therewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now then, let's consider faith. It's a big area. I am never very sure how severe a line there ought to be. For example, between peace with God and the peace of God. The faith that saves and the faith we exercise. You can separate them, there's nothing wrong with that, but they are very closely related. So if I have peace with God, it's a kind of a byproduct of it that I have peace of heart and mind. And I exercise that. Same with faith. There is that great initial faith. But it is really the exercising of that same faith in a practical way that I live, using my faith, and sometimes the situation seems to be very difficult and hopeless. Now, shall we look at that then? And the shield of faith, we'll look at that in a moment. Very, very briefly, the first point, because we are familiar with it, and we had the passage right at the beginning. The faith that saves. There is a faith that saves. I don't think I will ever overemphasize, because it needs to be emphasized always, the meaning of faith. I can remember once, the situation doesn't matter, and I'll make it vague enough because only the point do I want to bring out of it, where somebody was having quite an argument with me, and it wasn't a very particularly pleasant one. And accusations one way or another about the gospel, or the gospel I preached. And he wanted me to explain myself. So I can't go through all the whole counsel of God. I can't go through Calvin's Institutes or Burkhoff's Systematic Theology in a few moments. So I said, well, yes, I said, we probably differ in what we mean by faith. I said, that will be the critical point. And so you tell me, first of all, and he described me faith. And I said, the faith that you have described to me is a work. It's another work, a human work, where you have exercised your ability to trust in God. That is your ordinary human faculty and ability. It is a work. He got very cross and said, are you suggesting I'm not saved? I said, I have no right to say that. You're asking me a question, and I'm answering you. Then he wanted to know, and then he dismissed the verses. But it's not just the verses, it's the whole feeling of Scripture. It does say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are given faith to believe. And this faith is divine in its origin. And you know, today, I think in our the decade that we are living in now, if ever, you know, we have learned this lesson, how many times have we had big, big things that will promise great things to the city and to the land, and you feel, well, you know, well, maybe they're right. You have a funny feeling in your heart, and are you sticking out on a point, you know, too stubbornly? And then after it's happened, there's nothing left. Or rapidly, there's hardly anything left. See, people are invited to do something they should never do. They are encouraged to put their human trust in Christ. It's not fair. It really is not fair, because it will not save them. But for a little while, it deludes them, and it is another hindrance from them coming to God. Must be faced with the reality that the soul must come to that place where it cries out to God. And God gives that soul faith to believe. And it's in the context of that you're able to say to a person, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when already a gift of faith has been stirred in that person's heart. Now then, there is no need always to go into the detail of that, because the thing is this, that when you're talking to those people, they will respond. But not in any way to deceive, but to show that it is a gift from God. Now, how do we know this? Let me read you some verses. 7, chapter 2, 7, 8, 9. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Then in case we're asking why, not of works, not that kind of faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So you see the difference now. The whole of theology can rest on that, can't it? You can have two theological systems now. One that depends entirely upon the grace of God, and the other that depends upon man's religious abilities and interest. They are as far apart as it is possible to make anything apart. They don't belong to one another. Now I know that many who hold it incorrectly might well, by God's grace, be recipients of faith and express it badly. But that's no excuse for us not to know the truth. We should know the truth. Faith is a gift from God. Peter put it like this, that he have obtained like precious faith. There are many instances. Now then, when this faith invades our heart, it's a miracle. Now who can ever describe his salvation? Really, we don't really often describe it as terms of faith, do we? It's rather as if we were describing our salvation, that we began to take an interest in God And to be more concerned about the destiny of our soul. To recognize more of the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then things begin to happen. We go through a turmoil of conviction of sin. And ultimately, we come to that place where we are in Christ. If somebody had said, well, what did you do? What faith did you do? We wouldn't be able properly to describe it because we threw ourselves upon the mercy of God. There's a big difference between the soul in conflict and turmoil coming to God and a person just in calmness saying, all right, I believe in you. There's a vast difference. One is God's grace at work in a person. Another is an argument or a discussion or some kind of conclusion. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This faith takes us somewhere. It will not leave us alone. This faith will take us to God. This faith will take us to Jesus Christ. This faith is like a big opening of our eyes and an enlightenment. We may not describe it as faith, we describe this as wonderful. I belong to him. We might use other words like that, but it is a powerful thing. And you know that God has been working in you. The Bible says what has happened to you is this, that he has had mercy upon you. And sent his spirit to enlighten your understanding, and that he's given you faith to believe and holy sorrow to repent. And that has come to you. Now it brings us to Christ. And when we come to Christ, through this faith, we become recipients. You know, shall I use the phrase we're very used to? It's a handy one. That's by faith. We appropriate the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. There is our Saviour. There is the righteousness of his life. And I want that to count for me. There is his cross. And there is a penalty paid for my failure. So there are two bargains there. One is the removal of my guilt. And the other is counting his life for me. How do I receive it? He gives me a special kind of faith. Divine faith. I appropriate it by faith. Hebrews put it like this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Hebrews 11, there's a tremendous chapter. And if we look at the names, I'm not going to go over the names now, but you're familiar with it. There are names of famous people. There are names of not so famous people, men and women. And it says they had all one thing in common, but they're so very different. So very, very different. Yet they came to that place where they had one thing in common, faith. Remarkable faith. And we told at the end of the epistle to the Hebrews, is as if they had to wait in a way. They were given that faith, that it would, all the promise would not be perfected for them until it was true in us in Christ. And Christ came. And they with us are gathered in Christ. It's a beautiful picture, which is really a tremendous comment on the Old Testament. That faith is realized in all its beauty when Christ has come. Without that faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is a comment on the Bible about ourselves and those who believe. Of whom the world is not worthy. There are times that men and women of faith literally have to live in caves and dens of the earth. And have to flee for their lives. And have to suffer for their faith. Sometimes deprived of promotion. Sometimes unable to go ahead with certain things because it would not be according to scriptural principles. Sometimes they've had to suffer in various ways like that. And he says, don't worry. You're children of God. You're heirs of God. You're co-heirs with Christ, of whom the world is not worthy. We belong to another world, another kingdom. We're in another dimension, the dimension of faith. And that's a very beautiful thing. and a very wonderful thing. That is the faith that saves. No other kind of faith saves. The next thing is a faith that stands. I'm using that little thing because I'm thinking of a standing life. Now, I'm coming now to the application. We're talking in this battle. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about men and women of faith. And so we know that Satan is not going to leave them alone. He's going to attack a church in some way or another. It's, you know, sometimes the enemies of a church are from without. Sometimes they rise up from within. And we must never be horrified. It should never happen. It does happen. You know, we must be spiritually realistic in this. Because whilst we're on this earth, there will be Satan and there will be an enemy. And that's why the prayer meeting and our personal prayer is so very, very important, that there always should be prayer ascending regarding the work of God. Remember, the end of this chapter is that his preaching might not be hindered, that he might be given boldness to preach. The whole object of the exercise in this battle against Satan is that the gospel might be preached and the kingdom might be extended. That's the object of the exercise. And that's the only important thing that we're occupied in. Now, tonight, I suppose, if we all set our occupations, there'll be many, many very interesting and very worthy occupations that we are in. And we have to earn our keep. And it's right that we should do our work diligently. And it's right that we should manifest that we do everything to the glory of God. Whatever our work is, that is true. But in one sense, it is a matter of indifference. In one sense, it doesn't matter if I'm a doctor or a nurse or a bank clerk or a bank manager. Really, at the end of the day, when I have finished a life of mine and I'm in glory, it doesn't matter which of those I was. Does it really now? You know, I like this. You know, I had a very good job. You know, if you'd seen the salary I had, you know, it doesn't matter. But whilst we're on earth, we do it well and do it to the glory of God. What matters is the things that go crashing through the grave, where we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Those are the things that really matter, the things to do with the gospel. And our involvement here is the most primary thing in our lives. It is the greatest thing and the greatest privilege. Now, to stand, he says, take the shield of faith. He wants you now, men and women of faith, to exercise the faith he gave you in the practicalities of life. And the picture he gives is of a shield. And the shield would obviously be the kind of shield familiar to the apostle at that time. And he's thinking of a particular kind. A shield made up of animal skins, and they will be drenched in water so that they'll be soaking wet, and so that when the enemy came along, particularly shooting their little arrows, they had this unpleasant way of dipping their arrows in some kind of tar and lighting them, and so that they would come with flames, fiery darts. And you can imagine what havoc they would create in a town, a village, or upon a person's body. And they would aim them at you. You say, I'm not really talking about shields, and I'm not talking about arrows. I'm talking about the arrows of Satan. Now, Satan doesn't waste arrows. He doesn't fire wildly. Now, he doesn't know our minds. Now, this always kind of makes people amazed. No, he doesn't. God knoweth our hearts. It doesn't say Satan does. God knows our hearts. God knows our minds. Satan does not. But he has a pretty good idea. And he has a good idea by observation. Not he himself always, but his cohorts, his fallen angels. And so he will know where we go, what we do, what we say, what we like, what we fancy. He will know what we lust after. He will know all these things. We may hide some of them from our friends, but Satan will know. And he said, I don't need to read your mind. You're like an open book. I know you. From the day you were born, I know you. So Satan has the information, But he doesn't know that quiet communion we have with God. He doesn't know that. And so what will he do? He leaves me over there and he says, give me an arrow. Dip it. Now, he says to the evil spirit, or to himself, take time. Wait a little while. Aim well. Strike where it is, where it hurts and where it's effective. You'll always get him there. That's the way. So with this shield, the idea is, you see, a shield is defensive again, but you can move the thing around. So if you see an arrow going for your mind, you lift your shield to your head. If to your emotions, you bring your shield here, or to whatever parts of our being that there may be in a spiritual sense now. So that in the spiritual battle, and it is a battle, that we have always the shield, and that we are exercising this faith. There are various lists, different kinds of lists. You can go on forever with the list, but you can take this one from Romans to begin with. He can send the arrows of tribulation or distress to us, and he can bring us to an awful state of persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, doubts, lust, greed, envy, vanity, pride, oversensitiveness, anger, all sorts of things. He can send a little arrow that goes towards your feelings towards a certain thing, and envy comes in, or anger, or irritability, which is a form of anger. All these things. And so he's saying, we can make our own list, can't we? And so that if we are going about our daily life, yes, I'm a man and a person of faith, but I don't see it as practical to exercise faith, and we leave ourselves wide open. You know, it's like a person in one of those battles, going along to the battle and without his shield, and he says, enemy, here I am. He's asking for it. He'll have a shower of arrows. So he takes his shield. It's his shield, and he realizes an enemy. Be careful as well, and not careless. So that we think in your life, in my life, what are you vulnerable? What affects you in your life? You might say, well, look at today, for example. Has there been anything there today? And you're annoyed with yourself. You reacted like you've done before, and you're trying not to, but it got you again. You're envious of somebody, or angry with somebody, or whatever it was. And we get disappointed in ourselves. Well, it's all right to be disappointed. And it's very good to confess and to be forgiven. But it wouldn't be far better if we'd use our shield. Far better that we exercise faith. And we do not allow it to dismay us. Or our circumstances. We can be in circumstances that can suddenly change overnight. Well, all seemed well, and all of a sudden things are changed. Now, you can think of examples, can't you? The one that I always think of, because I'm so impressed by the book of Job, that everything was going great, fine. And then all those awful, messengers with awful messages came along. You lost your camels and animals and so on. And you lost your children, lost his health. What did he do? Now, you see, it's interesting what he did. He exercised faith. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When his health goes, in the midst of all those trials and difficulties and disappointments, and, you know, Bildad and Eliphaz and so forth, they were good men, but they just didn't understand this man's heart. Or really, did they understand anything spiritual very well? Although they said some good things, but they're pretty mixed up But they're enough to make anybody to depress. They kept saying, you must have done something. Well, that's not much of a comfort. You must have offended God. And so it's ridiculous. But it was the creed of the age. He said, no, he said, I'm no worse than anybody else. I'm no better. I'm just believing God. And he expresses that very firmly. In the midst of all his troubles, he said, but I know. What does he know? I know that my Redeemer liveth. And out of this flesh I shall see God. You can see what he's doing. He's exercising the shield. I know. In the midst of my lost health, my wife tells me to curse God and so on. In the midst of all that, I know. That is, I believe. I have faith. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The exercise of faith. So that this faith that saved us is also the faith that we use in our daily lives, in all sorts of situations. To use something very different, you could think of something where you're wondering how you could be in a situation sometime in your life. You're wondering how you're going to make ends meet. And you're concerned about it. Have faith in God. I'm not saying not to be practical, but to have faith in God. And to say that you know that your life is in God's hands, and that we belong to him. It's a very wonderful way, you know, the beginning of a day. Sometimes you can have a day and say, I'm not going to cope. And you can say to one of your friends, it's one of those days. I know, it's one of those days. And it is one of those days. Well, you can go into it like that, and by the end of the day, there are little flames all over you. You've been shot at. But you go to the end of the day, soberly, seriously, but you come through it well. Because at the beginning of the day, you took your shield up. You said to yourself, I'm a child of God. I have saving faith. And I have faith in God, in that whatever my circumstances may be, this day for me, that he'll see me through. You'll go through the same circumstances. Nothing will change. But you, having kept, and we have cooperated with God in the using of that lovely faith. You know, the hymn we sometimes sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is a trusting, faith is trusting. It's trusting God with our circumstances, it's trusting him, and then also it can be that area of trust, it can be when people are critical of us, all these things, whatever it is, sometimes he aims for our minds, and there may be sometimes that our thinking is very unworthy, and we've allowed a dart of Satan to get in with a very unworthy thought. It could be an unclean thought, it could be a critical thought, it could be anything. You didn't hold your shield up. And there was no need for it. There's no need. So that we use our shield of faith. And lastly, this faith is something that's, you can describe it as a faith that secures as well. John, in his epistle, said these words about faith. It is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's a tremendous thing to say. And so how do you feel, John? Well, this is how I feel. I feel and I believe that I can be victorious. Not because of myself at all, but because of the faith he's given me. Because you see, our faith not only is for our salvation, our faith is in God for his sovereign purposes in our lives, as well as the details of exercising our daily faith, and so that we do not kind of cave in at everything that happens, but also to know that we are in the care of a God who is concerned about us and he loves us. Does it work? Well, do this with me now. Look at the past. Look at the past. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. I don't think those words were written lightly. Not for a moment. Of his deliverance I will boast, till all that are distressed from my example comfort take, and chain their griefs to rest. Oh, the hymn Amazing Grace. This grace has brought me safe thus far. So we can say to the Lord, well, thank you, Lord. I haven't exercised my faith to the degree I should have. Through it all, you brought me. We don't find it so difficult to trust him for the future, do we? We can say, well, the destiny of my immortal soul, I am convinced in my heart that when it comes my time, I enter into glory. It's the present. It is now and today. That is the important time. And so that we exercise this faith and say, I will exercise this faith today. And pray that the next test that comes along, that I will be able to bear it. Then you could say this, you know, what value is it? What value is it? And then Peter, it gives us an overall view of it, which is an amazing thing how he does this. I'll read you the verse. You are kept, he says, by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials. A trial of your faith. You're also tried. You know, to see, are you able to use this faith? Are you able to apply it? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can say, God allows some trials. I know that. There again, you see, God allowed Satan to go this far, didn't he, with Job? So whatever the trials are, he said, let's see a Christian in action. Let me see. Or where does the trial come from? You never mind where the trial comes from. Sometimes I try you. Sometimes you have to face this awful evil person called the devil in this world. I want you to see you putting faith into action, wherever the trial may be, and whatever it may be. Let me see you in action. Are you learning to use your faith? Well, I got faith in Jesus Christ, I'm saved. I know that. I know you have faith in him. Pick up your shield. Pick it up every day. And use it all the time. And always wear it, and never be without it. You know, I say, well, in a battle, in ordinary life, when it comes bedtime, we change into our night clothes and we go to sleep. And you might say, surely there's a little respite, but I can put my shield down, and I can take off my armor. When a soldier is in battle, he never takes off his uniform, and never lets go of his rifle. Or a sword, or a shield. Even if he has to have a slight little kip for a moment, he still holds on to these. And we must always wear them for the night hours that we commit ourselves to the care of God, and that the armor of light might be ours even there, that our soul might know. And so that in that vulnerable area of our minds, or our dream life even there, that we might know how to resist Satan when our minds are attacked, that it should be such a part of us that in waking or sleeping that we wear this armor of God. And at the beginning of the day, we have no idea what that day will bring forth. But this we know, that we are soldiers of God. And we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. En route, we'll have to suffer many a battle and many a trial. So we have to carry our shield and exercise our faith. This faith overcometh the world. It does that. May I close by using this hymn. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. So if that should come my way, that I don't give way and say I don't believe anymore, exercise faith even in the face of poverty or of woe. And there are so many woes we can have. That will not murmur. God has never liked murmuring. He never, in the Old Testament, it really seemed to get him down. When Israel murmured, he was sorely displeased with them. And I know as a one-time school teacher that when you had a class murmuring and you couldn't find out where it came from, it was the most exasperating of all things that children can do, was to murmur. That will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon his God. That's the exercise of faith. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear. In darkness, and there are times of darkness in our lives, in darkness feels no doubt. We may not understand, we may not be able to sort it out, but faith feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. It's a thing, isn't it? It lights up the dying bed. We are told, as one Puritan writer said, that when we pass from this life to glory, faith, hope and love, it is then we don't need faith anymore. Faith turns into sight. It lights up. Hope is realized. There's nothing more to hope for. We're there. But love goes on eternally. Lord, give me such a faith as this. That quality of faith. Lord, give me such a faith as this. And then, whatever may come, whatever it may be, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Truth is our loincloth. Righteousness is our breastplate. Peace is our footgear. And faith is our shield. Shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us, everyone. And Thou knowest us all and knowest all our situations. And there is no easy one. No one has an easy one. And we may always feel that ours is perhaps the most complicated or more difficult. But there is no easy one. Somewhere, in some area for all of us, we need to pick up the shield and to use it. Then help us, Lord, because the shield of faith quenches the darts. For thy name's sake. Amen.